Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, praise you for every person who's here, has joined us online, and we just ask by the power of your Holy Spirit, you just take the rest of our time here together, and that you'd speak to us, minister to each one according to your grace and your power. And Lord, as we have sung songs of worship to you, we also worship you through our tithes and offerings, and we ask you, Lord, to multiply it, make it sufficient in the kingdom. As our kids go on to Children's Church, fill their hearts with your love and your truth and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and strengthen them, we pray, and that you would just take this time to do what you want to do in our lives, and we give it to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So praise the Lord. You can pull out your Bibles. I try not to preach sermon series as long as this one. Somehow I failed in my own goal. We're like at part 14. Lord help me. But we have been talking for a very long time about everyday discipleship. What it is to be a Jesus follower. I've been saying things all through this period of time like Jesus doesn't just want us to believe in him. He wants us to follow him. That we're not just Christians, we are followers, we are disciples of Jesus, and a Jesus disciple, a Jesus follower is one who follows Jesus, who wants to not only think or know what he knows, but live like he lived and wants us to live. And we have been working our way through these different attributes and areas of management in our lives. And this week, we're going to pick up on another one, area of management, and we're going to talk about managing your bodies. Now, before you get too scared, I'll start by asking you a friendly question to get your brain thinking. How many of you ever clean your house? Anybody say, no, I never clean my house. Okay. We just opened the front door and the back door, and the wind just kind of blows out the dust bunnies, you know. But, you know, we all have periods of, set times. Hopefully we clean our house, wash our house. Some of us are better at that, more thorough than others, I'm sure. But I tell you one thing, if you want to help yourself become self-disciplined in cleaning your house, just invite someone you respect over in about a week's time. And you will find the motivation, I believe, to get your house cleaned up, get rid of the dust bunnies, get rid of the, whatever else you need to clean up, and get things as nice for your guests as possible so that when they come, they'll enjoy their stay and you will not be embarrassed by your lack of cleaning up until that visit. But this is the kind of thing I'm going to talk about with us today, because our bodies are something that God gives us that is a part of our life. Our bodies are not just a part or along for the ride, but a part of who we are. We've talked in the last couple of weeks, last week we talked about the battlefield of the mind and our thoughts and our emotions and how Satan is able to bring attacks against the way we think, that he is a thief, and that he does things subtly, pilfering away, building up lies upon lies, small lies upon small lies to form strongholds and dead ends to faith and how he is able to do that in our minds. Today we're going to talk about how that Satan is able to bring in another area of destruction, and it comes in the area of our bodies. Because you need your body to serve Jesus. Can you say yes and amen? Therefore, your body is important, and we might not give it the focus, the area of attention that we could or should. And I think one of the reasons why Christians do that is we understand that that our bodies is of what we are. We have a spirit, we have a soul, and we have a body, and the body is the least important. Can you just say, thank God my body is the least important part of me, right? And we're not to be vain in our bodies. We don't need that. But, and that we can, our bodies are ultimately passing away, that the part of us that is eternal will be, namely, our spirit born again, united with God. We have a renewed mind or a renewed soul, and that we will receive a resurrected body just like Jesus. And so this body is doomed for ashes to ashes, dust to dust, but we have a promise of resurrection. And so it's, of the three, it's the least in priority. That's how I think about it. I think biblically about that. However, it is not unimportant. It actually is important. And we're going to talk about, mostly today, I'm going to talk about some theology around our bodies. What does the Bible have to say about our bodies? How do we find instruction? How do we understand scripturally how our bodies are important? And that's what we're going to talk about. That is going to be in contrast to what Satan wants to do. Because Satan is just as much after your body as he is any other part of you. So here we're going to start in Mark chapter 12. And as I've been mentioning through the way I've been teaching for the last couple of months, is I'm going to give you a lot of scripture references today. And if you'll mark these down, just at least the references, then you can turn that into your time of devotion. You can be reading these throughout the week. Do break out what I'm saying into full Bible studies. In fact, after I went through and built this whole message out, I'm like, this is probably a six-parter, but I can't add that all that onto this series because then we'll be like part 50 or something. So this is going to be a condensed version of the content and theology of your body, when you can build it out more so as we go, or if you want to in your own personal studies. But this is what, in Mark chapter 12, we'll start here, just to see that God is concerned about all of who you are, not just parts of who you are, but all of who you are. And it says in verse 28, it says, one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked them, he's asking Jesus, so that one of the scribes is asking Jesus this question, which commandment is the most important of all? Which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And verse 30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then he goes on and says that the second is like it, and that is that you love your neighbor as yourself. I think it's interesting that Jesus combines these two things together, and he says that what is the most important commandment, the most important commandment of the Lord is what? Hear. It's to hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And then combining those two together, because in verse 31, he mentions the second. Well, he really just mentions two here, and then the third. But he says they're two, but really they're all equal. Figure that one out. But he says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. So your heart, I've already mentioned, is the same as your spirit. You have that part of you, when you come to Christ, is born again. It is renewed instantaneously upon receiving Christ. That part of you is redeemed. The next parts of us, he says here about the soul and the mind, and this we can combine together and to think about your mind, your will, and emotions. This is who you are on the inside. This is how you think about yourself. This is how you interact with in the world and think and all of that. And he says you need to love the Lord your God with all of your soul and with all of your mind. And so even your intellect is a part of this. But then he says, and with all of your strength. And he puts these all together as one. So with all of your strength, that's your body. That's your physical attributes of your person. That's your strength. That's your body. So he says, he's saying, I want you to love God. You need to love God with all of your body. Some of you just realize that God thinks pretty highly of your body. If he's telling us you need to worship God with your body is important. So let's move on here. I'm going to give you, how many points am I going to give you? Five. That's too many for a sermon, I know, but let's go on. The first one is this, that in the area of theology around the body, number one, you can say with me, my body was designed at creation. Point number one is designed at creation. And you can come along and just make these things personal by saying, my body was designed at creation. I'll give you two verses that point to this. In Genesis chapter 1, both of these verses are in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, he says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Your body was created or was designed at creation. See, can you say that with me? My body was designed at creation. Your body was designed at creation. All of what you are was designed at creation in the image of God. Over a chapter, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, he says this, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So in this creation of mankind, man and woman, first was man, and he says that his body was formed from dust. So the man, God formed the man of dust from the ground, formed his body, and then breathed life into him. Okay? So there's an order there. But it was designed that way. God designed it, and it happened at creation. So just moving kind of quickly here, the second one is this, that we are fashioned in our mother's womb. We are fashioned in the womb. So we could say, if you're following along and you want to repeat these things after me, you say, my body was designed at creation. My body was fashioned in the womb. Fashioned in the womb. Psalm 139, verse 14 says this, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My soul knows it very well. Now, I can easily, without hands raised, how many of you are 100% perfectly satisfied with the body that God gave you when you were born? How many of you wish something, some changes had been, some upgrades could have been included in your package? He says here, and likewise, and more than a joke, how many of us have had bad self-images because of our bodies, and that actually has caused emotional damage in our lives? You know, one of the things that happens in grade school is that kids make fun of each other, and kids are not deep thinkers, so the first thing they make fun of is your body. If you have something to be made fun of, they name you, and your name is one of the next ones. My last name is Pew. And growing up as a boy, I wore Husky jeans. Okay. There was a period of time I was out of Husky jeans. I'm back in Husky jeans. But how many of us could be set free from false images of or dislike of our bodies in our souls if we would grab this one single truth from Psalm 139, verse 14? He says, I praise you. He says, God, I praise you. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. That's a freeing verse. But there's even better. He says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet of God, and God spoke to Jeremiah. In chapter 1, he is telling us the things that God spoke to him personally. But here's what he says in verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5. Before God speaking to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, okay, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb. How many of you know a point that we're on is that we are fashioned in the womb? God tells Jeremiah, before I did that, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. So notice here, there's four things, and this, again, would make a great message series. He says, I formed you, I knew you, I consecrated you, and I appointed you. Now, this is a specific word for the prophet Jeremiah to equip him for his ministry of prophetic ministry. That is unique to Jeremiah as a prophet to the nations, but this verse is not unique in its entirety. Because God knew you before he formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, you were consecrated, and you also were appointed. Because God knows you. And there might be things about your physical body that you wish were different at birth, but nevertheless, God knew you, formed you, consecrated you, and appointed you. My body was designed at creation. My body was fashioned in the womb. Number three, exemplified by Jesus. You could say it this way, the purpose of my body was exemplified by Jesus. As I mentioned in the introduction, that we are creations of God in the Lord's image, and we are a three-part being. We have body, soul, and spirit. And likewise, Jesus also had body, soul, and spirit. The scriptures, and we read about the life of Jesus and how he laid down his life and the life that was in him, and so we can read any of the verses that talk about the life of Jesus. We can understand that Jesus surrendered his soul life to the Lord. He says, I lay down my life. I lay down my soul. I lay down who I am in the emotional way, in the personal way. He says, I lay that down. The scripture also tells us that Jesus gave up his spirit on the cross when he passed from this life to the next. It was a giving up of his spirit. And so he gave up his spirit on the cross. And when I realized this next point, I gasped. Because we think often, it is why I have kind of set us up, and maybe you agree, maybe you don't, but that the body is somehow less important than all the rest. But if we truly are looking to Christ as our example, as the forerunner, the one that makes the way, then we can gather very powerfully that yes, Jesus gave up his soulish life and gave up in his death, but also his spirit is given up, but it was his physical body and blood that were given as payment for our sin. That Jesus' physical body was given for us elevates the impact of realizing how important your body is to God. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, 6, and 7, he says this. This is about Christ. He says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. So this is Jesus, he says, time frame, he says, when Christ came into the world. So, how many of you had really highly developed thoughts when you were first newborns? Okay. We're talking about a pre-Emmanuel, pre-incarnate, eternal Christ having a conversation with the Father about entering into humanity, and he says, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In verse 6, in burnt offerings and in sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. So yes, Jesus' whole life was surrendered to the Father, his spirit, his soul, and his body. And if it wasn't for the body, we would not have the blood of redemption. To me, that was, I'm like, I need to think more about this. And the truth is that Jesus' body was prepared for him by the Father for him to lay it down as a sacrifice to the Lord. Not in, he says, burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure, right? He wasn't after, God was never really after the Old Testament sacrifices of all these animals. He was really after the Christ, Jesus, laying down his body. And the truth of the matter is that God has also prepared a body for you. Not for atonement. We don't lay down our body for atonement or redemption or blood sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 tells us what our body was designed for, what sacrifice we were designed for. He says this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is where things begin to mess with you. Okay? Because most of what the Christian life appears to be is proper thinking. Know your doctrine. Worship. We just worshiped. We came in, we sang songs of adoration, exaltation, songs of surrender and faith in Christ. And those were all word-based, heart-based. Hopefully, we didn't just sing the words through our mind, but that we sang them from our hearts. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we are told that our worship, our due worship, is not just words or even devotion from our hearts. He says, your body is a living sacrifice. Okay. This is why I told you. I already warned you. This should be probably a series. But at least turn it into a meditation and ponder these things this week. What does God really have set out for you as far as your bodies are concerned? So let's go back and review. He says here, all right, as the points unfold, he says, we can say, my body was designed at creation. My body was fashioned in the womb. The purpose of my body was exemplified by Jesus. Number 4, sanctified by God. My body is sanctified by God. The word sanctified, this is probably not a word we use in a regular sentence this week. Anybody use the word sanctified this week in a conversation at the Giant Eagle? No one? This is a Bible word, mostly. This is, you know, so maybe we understand it, maybe we don't. But the word sanctified means to separate from profane things and dedicate to God. Separate from profane things and dedicate to God. We can say, my body is sanctified by God. My body is sanctified by God, meaning that God sees your body and has separated your body from profane things and dedicated it to himself, your body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. He says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Catch all three parts? Your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God himself, the God of peace, sanctifies you completely. So what would be a good mental picture? I mean, if you were here last week, we got into lots of metaphors and word pictures and all kind of stuff. I just want to give you maybe just one today on this message. How many of you could come up with your favorite food? What's your favorite food? Tell me. Three of you. What's your favorite food? Chicken and... Oh, yeah. Pizza. Good. Anybody else? Chicken wings. Man. Okay. I got you all beat. Ice cream is best. You knew that was coming. Ice cream is my favorite. Now, I grew up in a long line of ice cream eaters. I remember as a kid, as I was the youngest, and so I was the last to leave the home. You know, when there were lots of us, we would get what used to be an actual half gallon of ice cream. How many of you know the half gallon is no longer a half gallon? I've been cheated. It's a conspiracy, I'm sure. But we used to get that half gallon of ice cream, and we would basically divide it up by however many people were left in the family. Until we got down to Mom, Dad, Todd. And I remember taking the cart. They were square cartons. We remember taking the cartons apart and laying them flat and taking a knife and going, 1, 2, 3. Hence my husky genes. And we would eat ice cream in a bowl, and we had special bowls. And I remember, you know, even today, I get a towel to insulate my bowl from my hand so that I don't melt the ice cream before it's in my mouth. Okay, I'm obsessed. I realize it. So ice cream is an important food group. And I like to eat my ice cream in a bowl. How many of you ever have porcelain bowls or dishes, china or something that is set apart, dedicated for special things, right? I think ice cream should have its own bowl. It's bigger than the other bowls. And so the ice cream in the bowl is just, it's all for consumption, right? It should be the, now I'm getting, this is far too much information, but I think the curve in the spoon should match the curve in the bowl so that you could get, because you can't get your whole face in there. I tried, but you can get a spoon. So these things go together. So, and it's a dedicated thing. Now, every once in a while, if you're not careful, you might drop some of your ice cream on the countertop when you're getting it into your important bowl. And I'm like, this is going through my mind. What was the last thing that we did with the countertop? Oh, that's clean. I can salvage the ice cream off of the countertop, get it in the bowl. It's all good, right? So ice cream in the bowl is good. Ice cream on the countertop, not so good, but we're going to save it. But let's just say, and I don't know why you would possibly do this, but let's say you're eating ice cream in the bathroom and you drop some of your ice cream in a different porcelain bowl. And you think to yourself, I think I can save it. Said no one ever. I'm flushing that. So, in one hand, you have a white porcelain bowl, clean and pure, able to serve up the most delectable things. and you, in the other, hopefully not my hand, another white porcelain bowl. Both are porcelain. You already said, some of you did anyway, that you clean your house occasionally. Right? It should be clean. But how many of you are not touching the ice cream in the bowl? Okay. All right. One of those bowls was sanctified, was set apart, made clean for one purpose, and the other was set apart for a different purpose. You were sanctified for a purpose. You were set apart for God. We'll come back to this. But 2 Timothy says this, chapter 2, verse 19 to 21. He says, But God's firm foundation stands, bearing its seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Now, in nearly all references to being sanctified or sanctification in the New Testament, it is always God doing the sanctifying, right? We are sanctified by God's truth. We are sanctified by faith in Jesus. We are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We are sanctified in Christ by the Word of God and prayer through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Those are direct quotes about sanctification. They are always God, from God to us. Paul addresses Timothy and he says, but if you want to be part of this honorable use, you need to separate yourself from sin. And here's the reason why. Number five, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And you can say that with me. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, he says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are not your own. This whole section of of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the second part of this is this the Apostle Paul, he's writing to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church had lots of problems. One of the major problems they had was all kind of sexual immorality and things going on in their church. They were Christians, but they were a mess. Anybody ever met a Christian like that? Everybody been a Christian like that? Yeah, okay. So he's writing to them, and he is going to be answering some of their pleas or their quotes to him. He's going to answer them back. And he says this, and this is this bantering back and forth between what they've said and what his answer is to them. And in chapter 6, verse 12, he says this. He says, he quotes them. He says, all things are lawful for me. But he answers them back. He says, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me. He repeats it again. He repeats them again. He says, but I will not be dominated by anything. And then they said, well, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. Okay? Like, I like talking about food, obviously. So what are they saying? Basically, what they're saying here is if I have a desire in my body, then God placed it there. And if there is a fulfillment of that desire in the world, then these two things should be put together. I should accept every desire and fulfill every desire. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. That's what they're saying. If I have the object of my desire, I should put it together with my desire. And then Paul says this, he says, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And then let's read down through 14 through 21, and we'll be finished. He says, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. So here's this promise of divine power in the midst of our temptation. But God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one flesh with her? For as it is written, the two shall become one flesh. And he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which is the verse we just read? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your, what? Body. You've been sanctified. And I recognize, and this, in sexual immorality is a big one here. It's not the only misuse or disuse of the human body, for sure. But if in our lives, and we would all fall into this category, we are tempted to do something with our body that would not be glorifying to God, we need to know several things. One, we need to know that you have been sanctified. If you're a follower of Jesus, the Father has sanctified you. He has set you apart. He's designed you, formed you. He sets the purpose of your body. He has sanctified you and he has filled you. So he does that. You have been sanctified. You have been given the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the advocacy of the Son who never stops interceding for us. And he has given us a new family, a body of believers. And this is, I'm so out of time, but we need to understand that hidden, when we are being tempted or have fallen into sin, the thing that grabs us the most isn't even the sin, it's hiding it. It's the secrecy of it, it's the shame of it. But in a family of Christians who understand truth and grace together, we can have confession and find healing for our souls. So, you know, if you're looking for a perfect church, we're not it. If you're looking for perfect people, we're not it. But I hope that you quickly realize you fit perfectly. Your passions, addictions, sins, and immorality brought under the submission to Christ for a life of walking out in obedience by the grace of God and the forgiveness of God and the people of God, and we're able to do that by the Holy Spirit. Worship team, you guys can come. So here's the hope in all of this. It doesn't matter how bound or how dark or how isolated or how far gone you are. If you want to follow Jesus, 10,000 demons could not keep you from him. If you want to serve Jesus and follow Jesus, he will walk you right out of your bondage and into a new life. Instantly made perfect in the Spirit, walked out in increasing sanctification, and kept blameless till the day of our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we need you. And Lord, I pray for every single one of us. Because Lord, there'd be something in all of our lives, according to the weaknesses of our body, that we need your help in, and your grace and your forgiveness and your restoration and your freedom. And so I pray for every listener who in this moment is given hope. Hope of freedom. A guarantee of forgiveness. The presence of an indwelling Holy Spirit that sanctifies you. Washes you clean. And sets you apart for noble and honorable purposes. So we say today, Lord, use our bodies to glorify yourself, because we love you and we're following you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.